And it is January the 20th in the year of our Lord 2016. Here we go. Yes, I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this date. And because of the holiday, namely Martin Luther King on Monday, we were not in the studio. So yesterday we did the kind of readings we actually did the hymn with Pastor Mark Smith, which means today, since we didn't do the readings on Monday, we're going to do it today. The readings are for what's called the third Sunday after the Epiphany. In fact, at 10 a.m. here at the International Center, I will be preaching a sermon, doing a worship service in the chapel, and it's going to be about transfiguration. But I've got a little twist on that. And so if you're in the area and would like to hear me, 10 a.m. International Center, 1333 South Kirkwood in, of course, St. Louis, Missouri. All righty. The third Sunday after the Epiphany, we have a reading from Nehemiah. We have a reading from 1 Corinthians. And we have a reading from Luke chapter 4. Now, as another aside, tonight I will be at Hope High Ridge, 7 o'clock, and we're going to be looking at the parable of what's called the prodigal son. It has some very interesting insights that are not clear when you read the English. And so that's where we'll be tonight. Tomorrow night, Trinity Orchard Farm, as we continue again finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And that's at 7 o'clock at night, Trinity Orchard Farm. Okay, Luke chapter 4. This is the well-known trip of Jesus to Nazareth. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, what's kind of interesting with this, this is his own hometown. It appears that at least for a year, if not more, Joseph, Mary, and the child, Jesus, were in Bethlehem. And then an angel warned them in a dream that Herod was sending people to kill all the babies 2 years and under. Because when the wise men had met with Herod, they had kind of figured out when they saw the star. Herod asked them that specifically. And so maybe they said, well, we saw it about a year ago. And they followed it. Of course, went to Jerusalem thinking that the king of the Jews would be born in the Herod's palace. Herod wasn't even Jewish. He was Edomite. So he wanted to get rid of this child and found out from his theologians the child would be born in Bethlehem. So they fled from Bethlehem, lived there, looks like for about a year. But when they came back, they went to Nazareth. That's where the Lord told them to go. And Joseph was a carpenter, and in that area, there was quite a bit of construction going on by the Romans. So Joseph easily could find a job there, and that's why he lived in Nazareth. And when Jesus returned there after he had begun his ministry, he went back to Nazareth, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, what do you remember about the trip to Nazareth? Well, verse 29 of Luke 4. And the people were filled with wrath, rose up, thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Well, here's the question. How can a hometown boy who went home to do some preaching lead the people to want to throw him off of a cliff? You may find this interesting. It wasn't so much of his preaching of law and gospel. I mean, sometimes when you preach the law, people get real angry at you because they love sinful lifestyles. And they don't want to be told that they shouldn't be doing that or that they should be repenting of that. I mean, remember the Pharisees, when they were told to repent of their thoughts of murder and adultery and stealing, they crucified him because he was preaching a different religion than was Judaism, which kind of taught that you're saved by following the ceremonial laws. Okay, what was it that moved the people, his own hometown, to throw him off a cliff, or I should say, attempt to throw him? Well, he reads from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So, he reads this, closes the book, gives it back to the attendant, sits down, and of course the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed in him. So he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Okay, maybe that's why they're mad, because Jesus is saying that he is the Messiah. Verse 22, though, says, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son?" Well, why were they marveling at the gracious words? Well, because Jesus was preaching from Isaiah. And remember Isaiah 53, and I'm sure he included this, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. With his stripes we are healed. And many other such passages from the book of Isaiah. These people under Judaism, somewhat afraid that they may not go to heaven because they were not as sinless as they had hoped to be, maybe they really marveled at these words. By the way, most pastors will tell you of experiences we have had where somebody comes in really depressed because of a sin or a mistake that they made, and after we finish talking to them, they are comforted. And they marvel at the words, saying, "We never heard this stuff before." So, at this point, there still doesn't seem to be sufficient evidence for the people to want to throw him off a cliff. But Jesus, as he often does, then begins to understand what the people are really there for. And he continues, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Oh, what is being talked about here? Well, the fact of the matter is that in Capernaum, a town that was not Jewish, Jesus had done some healing. And so some miracles, they wanted to see that here in Nazareth. Then Jesus says, verse 24, Luke 4, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Wow, that's kind of interesting. And that was found to be true very many times when prophets would stand up and speak the word of God, they were ridiculed. They were beaten. Some were killed. God, Jesus has a parable about that. Then, listen to verse 25 and 26. "I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, after saying this, it says, then those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, this is why you need a professional pastor in leading your congregation, because at the seminary, we are taught the culture of Jesus' day, and we are taught geography, and we are taught about the different kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, and so forth. What Jesus is saying is that during the time of Elijah, none of the women in Israel received the miracle of additional food where the flour would not run out, except this woman, Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. Guess what? She was not Israeli. She was a Gentile. And we do know, obviously, that there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha. Now remember, Elijah came first, then Elisha. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Remember, he was an officer in the Syrian army. He had leprosy. He had captured an Israeli girl. And she told him about this guy, Elisha, who'd be able to maybe heal him. So he went there and he tried to buy from Elisha. Elisha wouldn't even come out to talk to him. Boy. And then when the Syrian was told he had to go, you know, wash in the Jordan 7 times, he said, hey, I got cleaner rivers back home. But he was finally persuaded by his servants to do it, and he was healed. He wasn't Israeli. He wasn't an Israelite. And yet he was healed. So here's what Jesus is saying. These people are begging for him to do a miracle. Maybe they'll have a lot of food, like the feeding of the 5,000. Many of them may be healed. But Jesus says, well, you know, in the day of Elijah, the only woman that was really helped out was this Gentile woman. And in the day of Elisha, the only leper healed was Naaman the Syrian. Now, already in Israel at that time, there was not a great liking toward Gentiles. That's why the Apostle Paul makes the point that in Christianity, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. Now, he's not talking about there aren't temporal distinctions. Obviously, there are. For example, a slave doesn't have all the freedoms that a free man would have. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about, there's no distinction before God. First of all, from the point of view of the law, all are equally sinners. You really can't point the finger to anybody and say they're a worse sinner than I am, because you're judging it on the basis of their bad works. And certainly in the temporal realm, there is a distinction made in punishment between robbing a bank and stealing gum from Walgreens. But there's no distinction in the heavenly realm. As somebody once said, how could there be such a fall of the world into sin simply because they ate an apple? Well, first of all, we don't know it was an apple. And second of all, it wasn't the fruit on the tree, it was a pear underneath. Namely, Adam and Eve went in total rebellion against God. That was their sin. And there's no distinction between that sin or any sin that you do. Because every sin is a breaking of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, these people were really looking to Jesus to be a bread king. In fact, after the feeding of the 5,000, recall the people were looking for Jesus, chasing after him, and he had to go privately up into the mountains to pray. because they had misunderstood the purpose of the miracle. And a lot of people do that today. You hear among some sermons, well, the more you are kind to other people, the more kind Jesus will be to you. This is utter nonsense. Because that means that Jesus is more kind to some Christians than he is to other Christians. Now, from our point of view, sometimes it looks that way. I had a very dear friend of mine who was a Christian. During the Christmas week, his wife broke her hip. His son had a car accident in a parking lot, and his daughter totaled her car on the expressway. Well, wow. God sure must not think much of that family. But that's not true at all. Because they still rejoiced in their baptism. They still looked to God as taking care of them and keeping his promise. And so what we find here among Christians, there is no suffering that God causes that cannot work out. That's a really important point to make. So, just as Jesus had to flee from the feeding of the 5,000 because they wanted to make him a bread king, so also we have the situation here where Jesus has to not do miracles because they're looking for it in themselves. Jesus was kind of like a lottery ticket. Boy, if you got Jesus in your neighborhood, you'll get all kinds of blessings. You'll get more food, maybe your people will be healed. That's not why we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus who has healed us of our sin in the sense that we will never pay for our sin because he took the punishment upon himself on the cross. But at the same time, we don't want to say that in Christ we're going to get a lot more things than somebody else's. See, this is why they were angry at him. They heard all of these stories of how he had done wonderful miracles in a Gentile town. So you would think when he comes to his own hometown, he certainly would do them there also, but he does not. People are angry. So they take him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built that they might throw him down over the cliff. But passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I remember Reverend Mark Smith asked me, did I think that was a miracle? Well, there's no doubt that Jesus could pass through things. On the night of the resurrection, recall, he passed through the walls and the doors and appeared in the upper room with the disciples. Whether or not there was a miracle involved here where he was just able to pass through them and they couldn't grab him or became invisible, I don't know. The text isn't that clear, and I haven't read a scholar who has an answer that I find acceptable. But there may be somebody around. Remember, I'm a super plagiarist. I love borrowing things from people who know how to read the Bible better than I do. And that's why I haven't found anyone who makes a clear case as to whether this was a miracle or not. Well, we can assume he passed through the midst of them, and he went his way. How sad. The first time I preached at my hometown, I don't remember anybody coming out of the pews and say, we got to throw Pastor Tom Baker over a cliff. No. In fact, there was another reaction. I was not the nicest person in Sunday school. I was always fooling around, joking. And I got punishments like having to memorize a psalm or something. So when some of those former Sunday school teachers or members saw me in the pulpit, they thought it was a miracle. But see, that's the point. God only chooses men with sinful mouths to preach the gospel. Because behind that preaching is none other than Jesus Christ himself. That's really important to understand, that in Christ, all things are brought together. Now, This is the third Sunday after the Epiphany. Remember, Epiphany means a revelation or a manifestation of who Jesus truly is. And this text makes it very clear because he quotes from Isaiah and then he says, and this is what's so important, today, guess what? This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But with their view of the Messiah being somebody who, well, is going to restore Israel, get rid of the Romans, give us lots of food, make us rich, they were looking for miracles. And how sad that is when people go to church thinking, boy, I'm going to have a lot better week than I did last time. Why? Because I went to church. No, that's not the truth. You will be blessed all the time. And even though there are occasions when you don't think that blessing is correct, it always is. As I indicated, I'm going to be going to preach right now at 10 a.m., so we're going to leave a little early. But there's a hymn that talks about Epiphany. In fact, it uses the word manifest. Jesus is manifested. In fact, the first few verses, God in man made manifest. That's how every verse ends. It's called Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. And so we're going to listen to that as I get ready to go to chapel. So we're going to leave a little early today. And I hope you enjoy listening to this. Listen carefully to the words, and you'll see the various ways in which, indeed, God is manifest for us. That is, he reveals himself to be the promised Messiah. And during the season of Epiphany, that's what the readings are about. How does Jesus manifest himself to be the promised Messiah? I hope that you enjoy this hymn.
To Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.